Praise God. How good it is to be with you guys. How fun. I love walking in here and seeing the old homestead. And it looks quite familiar. It is good. Sweet to be here. Good to be with all of you. Thank you for allowing I and my good friend, Matt Hunter, from whom you'll hear in just a moment, time to be with you. It's a pleasure. And hi, Sharon. Thanks for your encouraging Facebook messages. Thank you, sis. Faithful on her Facebook messages. The most interesting of which happened this week, didn't it? Goofiest thing. Somebody made a huge mistake. There's this big banquet that happens once a year that I didn't know it happens once a year, but it happens up in Westlake. And it's put on by the National Football Foundation. It's a big deal. And they give out awards, and they're big deals, and they have all these big deal people there. And somebody is going to get fired because they gave an award to me. It was just, like, so weird. I just, when they realize their mistake, the severity of that mistake, the gravity of it, surely heads will roll. But in the meantime, it was fun. And we posted some of the pictures from it on Facebook, and Sharon said, way to go. Very fun. The sports writer of the year, which is hilarious because I don't write a word, you know, in sports. I'm the first ever non-writer to win sports writer of the year for the entire state of Ohio by this organization. And it was really fun, but very cool. I just know that God opened a door. I don't know yet what the fallout will be. We'll learn eventually over time with whom did we gain favor because of this open door. God is doing something. It's fun when you're walking through a miracle and you're waiting to see what comes out of it. So, but anyhow, good to be with so many of you. Let me catch you up a little bit, if I may, and then I'm going to share a word. I came here with dueling banjos going out of my head. I had three different, only there weren't two banjos, there were three. I had three different messages vying for opportunity to be shared today. And I was just going to let them rumble it out inside of me, and then we'd worship and see who won. But as Franco just brought forth a word, it confirmed to my heart that which was winning. And Matt will say, yeah, that's the one we talked about the most in the car on the way up. So I will share that. Before I share a message, though, I'm going to have Matt Hunter share a little bit, and I'll introduce him in just a moment. But just a quick update, what's going on in our lives. Life is good at the Jeske household. Daughters are growing up. Grand twin sons are growing up. Isaac and David are now almost a year and a half. They are our oldest daughter, Cynthia, and her husband, Dennis's little boys. They came into the earth on October the 30th of 2014. And they're as cute as you can imagine. They now toddle. They are toddlers, I guess, because they toddle around. I guess they toddle because they're toddlers. And I think toddle kind of goes like this. And they just kind of stumble their way around life with big smiles on their faces. And they're lots of fun. Our middle daughter, for about whom many of you have curiosity, Carolyn, is doing the best that she has done in several years. She is still bedridden, those of you who know of her chronic illness. But she is stronger, and the doctor himself, the specialist that she's now seeing at the Cleveland Clinic, thinks that too. He thinks he's observing improvements. However small they are, it seems like it kind of bottomed out, and like her disease is lessening, is alleviating. Whatever treatments they're doing, that she seems to be getting better. She seems stronger, can participate in her own assistance more. And sends her blessings. She is a great friend and joy in our hearts and a prayer warrior for us. And I love preaching knowing that Carolyn is home praying for Daddy. And then when she says, how did it go? And I get to say, yet again, amazingly well, it's because I've got engines, prayer engines behind me in Sue and Carolyn holding us up. And then our youngest daughter, Charlotte, is mostly well, going through some adjustments in life and career change and some things, but mostly well. And we send you all of our blessings in that. I am still, by job description, I still am, Sue and I still operate a sports radio station, ESPN 990. I still do a daily talk show, as we were telling Gladys about it earlier, and the Dasas about it. You can hear it on ESPN990.com from 1 to 3 in the afternoon if you want to go and listen to the stream, realize it's all about high school sports, and then turn it off real quick and go, I can't take it. But for some of us, it's fun. And I still use it, though, as God's Trojan horse that takes us into college campuses and to help me do that ministry, which I am most fond of. I serve a network of churches called the Free Methodist Church in my, I guess if radio's my day job, my night job, I guess, or my weekend job. And I am Director of Leadership Development is the title, whatever that exactly means. I'm supposed to coach pastors, and I do, and I pinch hit for pastors, and I do, and I try to help them raise the leadership quotient within their churches, and hopefully they do, and we do that. But the joy that's come of it in the last couple of years is the Next Generation Initiative that I have the privilege of leading called The Called. And The Called are young people that look like him, and they look like them. And any 18 to 25-year-olds over there, Caleb, you're 18 now? Caleb's 18. Caleb, you got to come to The Called next Christmas, okay? You got to. How about over here? How old are we getting here? 17? July 13th or August 13th? Or what? July 16th? What? August 13th is one birthday here. And what's the other one? July 16th. I was close. It was the 13th, the 16th of July. I was close, right? So after all these years. But you guys got to come to The Called. I'm just saying. And The Called is a retreat that happens in Xenia, Ohio, near Dayton. It's on a lovely college campus-like setting where Athletes in Action have their headquarters, ministry, global ministry called Athletes in Action. And our first year, we had 54 young people come to it. And I'd love to tell you the story of that. Time just will not permit, because there's a great story, isn't there? Dare I? I better not. And the second, should I tell it? First year, we're going to do The Called. I'm telling it now. I've broken down. I've lost control. No discipline here. No self-control. We're going to do The Called, this vision God had given me. He'd given me the word, given me the vision of it. I met a guy at the London Olympics named Paul Newman, who is with Athletes in Action. I've been outside the gate of the Olympic Village. We were both doing our espionage. We were both looking for people we could influence toward Jesus among the elite athletes. And he said his name's Paul Newman, and I got a big laugh out of that. What, is Bob Hope not available? Where's Jack Benny, you know? And where's Jack at? And we get talking, and he says he's with Athletes in Action. And I say, so where are you guys headquartered in? And I assume because they're a subset of Campus Crusade for Christ, or CREW as they're known on college campuses the world over, that their headquarters were in Orlando, where CREW is. And he said, we're in Ohio. And I said, no, you're not. And he said, yes, we are. I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I said, you're not in Ohio. He said, we are in Ohio. I know where, no, you're not in Ohio. I had an argument with a guy over where they live because I thought I knew every place in Ohio. And I certainly would know about a major sports ministry in Ohio because I'm a sports guy in Ohio. And they are in Xenia, Ohio, to my shock. And we went and visited a couple of summers ago and said, this is the place that God has spoken to me about The Called. This is it. And so we're going to have The Called. And The Called is to help young people, 18 to 25, clarify their calling to church and cultural leadership. How is it that they make certain their calling, and how do they get equipped, and how do they find mentors, and how do they find internships and opportunities to experiment with their gifts and their talents to see if they're on track correctly? And so that was the vision of The Called, a retreat that would help impart and receive from the Holy Ghost that which they think is in their hearts in terms of their callings. And I was all excited. I knew we were going to have an amazing setting. I knew we were going to have an incredible faculty. God has given us over the 2 years now an incredible faculty. But it's the first year, and I'm scared to death because I'm worried we won't have enough kids there, enough young people there, enough Matt Hunters from Smithville, Ohio there, or Marshallville, really, but close to Smithville. He went to Smithville High School. You don't know where either of those are, but they're there, and he's there. This idea hit me of a theme the opening night. Now, I was going to speak, but I was going to have a young girl, 21 years old, speak first. And her name is Mel Mason. She had been in a near-fatal car accident the year before. She'd been hit broadside by a drunk driver. They had to cut her out of her car and light flight her to Cleveland from the Canton area. And she was near death. And miraculously, over time, she was restored. And she had a calling on her heart, she thought, to be a speaker to her generation. But how do you get started? How do you get open doors? How do you speak to the kids that you want to speak to and you have a message? Well, it's easy. You get hit in a car accident. You almost get killed. God raises you up. You get hit by a drunk driver. And by the time I met her, she had spoken in 27 high schools about drunk driving and how you shouldn't do it. God opened the door and used her tragic, near tragedy to open that door. So she's going to speak before me. I've given her permission. I just know she's the right girl. And we have a star-studded cast of speakers and an incredibly talented team of worship performers, participants that are going to lead us in worship. I know it's a winner, but I'm terrified that we don't have enough kids coming. One other thing is influencing me directionally that I know we're supposed to do. A young man named Jason Bitsko was a star football player at Kent State, where, as you know, the smartest and best-looking people go to school. Sorry, Caleb. Ohio's good, though. Ohio's good. And Jason Bitsko was a star football player. He was going to be a senior. He was a star young Christian young man. He was a leader within Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And 10 days before their first game, two summers ago, he tweeted that there are 86,400 seconds in a day. So be sure that you take at least one of them and thank God for everything you have. And he laid down and went to bed. And he woke up in the arms of Jesus. 21 years old. Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. How about 86,400? Is that a good enough number? A young man who's living for God. At his memorial service, it took 8 hours for the people to go by his coffin. 8 hours. That's how much he had impacted people in his 21 years. And I wanted to honor Jason Bitsko and his legacy, and I wanted to speak on his legacy, and I wanted to challenge the young people to number their days and to give their lives for Jesus, and don't waste a second of it. And I wanted to number Jason, and I found out as I studied his life that his football uniform was 54, and he had a t-shirt made at his funeral distributed by his roommate with the number, with the state of Ohio, which was our calling. The call is for kids, young people in the state of Ohio, in the whole state of Ohio, to raise up leaders for the church to multiply in the entire state of Ohio, throughout every town, every village, every college campus in the state of Ohio. And we need all churches from all denominations that love Jesus and believe their Bibles to come with us. And I want them to walk in the legacy of a young man that lives his life like that. And I decided we were going to invite his family to be with us, and they came. They agreed to come. And I found his college roommate, who still had a box of these t-shirts with the number 54, and that saying on the back of it, about the 86,000 seconds. And we decided we were going to inaugurate the Jason Bitsko Legacy Scholarship. And we're going to have a group of young people in the front row sneak it on during my message and then stand up and be introduced and turn around wearing number 54 and honor Jason Bitsko with his family there. But I was terrified that we wouldn't have enough kids coming. I thought, oh God, I wanted 100. I thought there should be 100, and I know there's not going to be 100. And so many kids got sick or something happened where they couldn't come at the last minute. And I was just so worried. And we had a table back where Caleb is sitting, further back, and that was the registration table. So as people arrived for the first night, they would sign in and be given their dorm assignments and all of that. And the worship begins. And I'm so anxious about, do we have enough people? My mentor and my leader, Mike McFerrin, said, Ray, trust God. Every single person that he wants to be there will be there. And not one person that's not supposed to be there will be there. You can be confident that exactly who's supposed to be there will be there. Worship begins. And I know that soon this young lady's going to speak on a message. I don't know what she's going to speak about. And then I'm going to speak about legacy, Jason Bitsko's legacy. And I'm going to challenge these young people to live their lives for God. And then I'm going to have these young people stand up and turn around with the t-shirts that say 54 on them. And then they're going to take the box and take it through the crowd and put one on everybody, give one to everybody. So the whole room will be filled with 54. So God and I and these seven kids know that the number 54 is going to take this meeting over. And we're worshiping, and I'm saying, God, this is awesome. This worship feels like angels are here. This is incredible. We were thinking about the presence of the Lord just a moment ago, and I just sense like this is so rich. And this young man is getting his life wrecked. He's sitting right over here somewhere, right about where Christian is, and his life is getting wrecked. The Holy Spirit is falling on him, and he can tell about that. And I'm saying, but God, is there enough people? Lord, did I mess up? Did I not do a good enough job? Did I not get to enough college campuses? Did I not tell the story well enough? What did I do wrong, Lord? And he said, Ray, the Holy Spirit, I felt, said to me, Ray, go back and look at the registration list. And I go back and I see there's a clipboard and there's a sheet of paper and lines are drawn all over the place. It's a mess because kids dropped out, didn't make it, got sick, had to work, wouldn't let them off. And so lines were crossing kids out and went on to the second page, but other kids were being added because they were showing up unannounced. Not one person will not be there, supposed to be there. And I could see it. I'm looking, and the Lord said, Ray, how many's here? And I look, and I see the numbering down the side, the new numbers, and I turn the second page, and it ends. There's 54. There's 54. It's going to be 54 on everybody's chest, and there's 54 here. And I felt like God said, Ray, I got this. We had a glorious time, and kids' lives were changed. And the next year we had 86, and we're gearing up. Our dream is that we fill every bed in every dormitory on that campus this year. That would be 270. That would be a massive jump. We're just going after it. But that's the joy of my heart, is this ministry for the next generation. And with that in mind, the young man who, and by the way, the girl that opened up the address right before me, what was her message about? She didn't know. She didn't know what I was speaking about. She didn't know what I was going to do. She didn't know what the night was about. And I didn't know what she was going to speak about. She gets up and says, I believe God told me today to speak about legacy. What kind of life do you want to have lived so that at the end of it, you don't have regrets? What will be your legacy? Which is what I was going to speak about. Which is what I'd like for this young man to share, what God is doing in his life, and any word that he's put on that he feels to share with you this morning. So would you please welcome kindly the opening speaker from this past year's The Called, because he was, after having his life changed as an 18-year-old high school senior who just came all by himself, just hoping God wanted him there, and the Holy Spirit fell. Would you please welcome my dear friend, Matt Hunter.
Well, hi, everybody. Like Ray said a couple times, my name is Matthew Hunter. I grew up in small town Ohio, a town probably about not even 200 people. And I lived a normal life, and then I met Ray, and from there, things just kind of got out of control. I went to The Called, and my life really was wrecked by God in those moments of worship. And I've heard Ray tell that story about 54 quite a few times now, and still every time I tear up a little bit. Just, it's so incredible what God can do. And well, currently now I attend Mount Vernon Nazarene University, and I'm currently studying business administration with the end goal of becoming a pastor. And I know as a young person, and I'm assuming this is probably the same for everybody, it's hard to know what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And I'm very fortunate, I feel, the call of God to be a pastor. But a lot of my friends, still, they're undeclared. We go end of freshman year, undeclared. They don't know what they're going to do. And it's really interesting if you look at the Bible and all the different professions people had in there. And when I really started to think about it, well, you know, what are we supposed to do as Christians? And, you know, there's the famous saying that, you know, Jesus says, go and become fishers of men. And my first thought was, oh no, because I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy fishing. It is insufferable. I have no patience for it. And I just can't stand it, honestly. And so that was kind of on my mind for a while. And then I was reading in Isaiah some time ago. And I it kind of occurred to me, that's what Jesus calls us to be, but what is God to us? And in Isaiah, it's about, I think, like 59 or 60. I was looking for it prior, and I couldn't find the exact verse. But it says, for God is the potter, and you are the clay in his hands. And my thought at that point was, all right, yes, clay, pottery, that's something I can do. I'm not great at it, but I'm all right. I'm decent. And then I kind of thought about it more. I really started to delve into it. And that's just such a perfect analogy for how we are to God. That we are this work of clay in his hands. That he's shaped us so perfectly and so intimately. And I don't know if you've ever worked with clay or pottery at all. Maybe you took a course one time in high school or maybe afterwards. But just the time and effort that you can put into something like that, you know, you shape it and form it exactly how you want it. And then you fire it, and then you put some paint on it, then you fire it again, and then there's the end goal. But I started to think about it more and more, and it occurred to me, there's a type of Japanese pottery where they do the exact same thing. They fire it, they glaze it, they form it, they fire it again, and they have this beautiful, beautiful work of art. And then what they decide to do with that is they throw it on the ground. They smash it. Everywhere, pieces go everywhere. And the actual art is called kintsugi. And I'm sure I'm butchering that, so don't be too concerned with that. But then what they do is truly incredible. They put it back together, piece by piece by piece. And what they do is where it broke, the places where it's cracked, they put gold. They put silver. They put precious metals like that in the cracks as it reforms, with the idea being because it has been broken, it is made beautiful. And just to think about, I mean, isn't that exactly how we are with God? We are these people, these unique individuals. And that's something that I'm very convicted about, the uniqueness of every single human being, that, you know, there has never, ever, ever been in the history of the world a Ray Jetski. And when we're all called home, there will never be another Ray Jetski or never be any copies. We're unique pieces of art. But then we have this fallen nature that we fall and we crack and we break apart. And, you know, it is in those moments that God says, I'm going to put you back together piece by piece. And it's not going to be easy, you know, but we're going to get through this together, because he pursues us in that. And that gold, that is God's grace that can fill any void, that can fill any crack, that can strengthen anything. And it's not that you put that there to hide it. No, you put the gold there. You put that grace there to show, this is where I have fallen short. And this is how God shines through me. Is your mistakes, that is your testimony to God. This is saying, this is what I dealt with. This is how I fell, but this is how God raises me up. Just, it is incredible to think that God's grace can truly cover anything and everything. And I could talk about this for a very long time, but as Ray said, we discussed his message prior, and I hope he can still get that in because it was truly incredible. But just to remember, and if there's one thing that you remember from this day, is that, you know, we are broken, but that's not the end. Because that brokenness, that is where God's grace truly shines through. Thank you very much for your time. God bless.
We just turned it off? No, it's on. Good. Thank you, Matt. Cool. Can you imagine? He's 19 years old. I take him with me when I preach often. He'll go with me. And it used to be that I'd preach somewhere, and then we'd drive back. We'd talk about it, what's going on in his life and everything. We'd unpack the message. And then eventually the roles reversed, and I'd go with him, and he'd preach. And at age 18, he was preaching in churches all over Ohio last summer, the last of which was a Puerto Rican church through a translator. And it was so cool. Can you imagine that at age 18? Can you imagine 4 or 7 years from now, at the end of college, at the end of seminary, how established in his gifting he will be? Can you give it up for Matt one more time? Wasn't that beautiful? Isn't that fantastic? I believe God is going to raise up an army of Matts and Megans. There's a Matt and a Megan and a Brandon and a Matthew. And they are going to be the next generation that we're going to hand the batons to. I don't know if you notice this, But Ray Jesse's not getting any younger. I don't know if you noticed that. Like, so, well, I sat across at Mount Union from a young man named Tyler Barney, and he is what we call a campus ambassador at Mount Union. He is a leader among the young people that we're raising up at Mount Union. But the first time he was meeting me for the first time, we sat at this table, and he was so ungiving of himself. He was so just eyeing me. He was so, he accepted the meeting, but he was studying. He was like, can someone really grow that old? I could just see that going on in his mind. You know, he was like, I guess it's true. You know, he was seeing this but God is raising up young people all over the state. And I believe we're at the very front edge of it. And I believe hundredfold. If we have 86 this year, I'm believing someday for thousands of young people from your loins and your loins' loins, if we can do that. And from all over the state of Ohio, and they'll be raised up and equipped and matched up. And God is going to use them powerfully. Matthew, very well done. Thank you very much. If you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, I'm going to do a very brief message out of a text that, thanks to Franco, I know I'm supposed to share from this morning. And it being close to Easter is merely coincidental. I really mean that. In as much as when I received it from the Lord, I was merely doing my devotions. I was just working my way through the book of Romans when this message hit me one morning, and I still remember it vividly, just a couple of weeks ago. And I write a weekly column that gets emailed out all over the state called The Monthly Motivator, and it was the substance of it about 2 weeks ago. But it just hit me. Have you ever read in your Bible a really familiar verse? A verse that you've read maybe 100 times, you suppose, and all of a sudden you're looking at this verse and you go, when did he put that in there? Have you ever done that? Look, I never saw that before. I can quote this verse, but when did he put that in there? Lord, did you know this is in here? You know, it's like that. It's like, oh my, where did that happen? It happened to me as I was reading Romans 6. Now, Romans 6 is familiar because at Gateway Church, we used to risk our lives to do water baptisms. We used to risk our lives to do water baptisms. So any of you water baptized at Gateway Church in the life risking version of it, Christian, you would have been. And because we would go to some place where Steve read in a Bible verse somewhere that they used to do baptisms in the Bible because this is a place where there's lots of water. Steve, there are better qualifications than merely lots of water. It should have unslippery rocks underneath the bottom. It shouldn't be slippery with like a gorge that you're going to get washed over like Niagara Falls if you slip too far. But that's what we did. We would go to someplace and we would walk out on this real silky, slick, incredibly gonna break your neck thing and lead people out there where it got deep enough so we could do baptisms. Andy, remember that? And it was like mossy and crazy, man. But we did it, and nobody ever, we're all here. Anybody's not here anymore. It's not because of that, you know? So we did a lot of water baptisms, and we would preach from this text a lot of times, maybe in the pulpit before we got there, maybe after we got there, even when we did, you know, I think the hot tub at the Praise is the better option. I think the hot tub at the Praise is the better option with the catered food waiting for you. I think that's the way to do this. It's safer and it tastes better in the end, and it's a hot tub, and it's really nice. That's the way to do this thing. Not even the lake across from their house, the hot tub in their house. We kept getting it back till finally we're going to get under a shower someday and just do it that way. But it was just a better way of doing it. And we'd read this text all the time because Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he at one point uses baptism. His purpose isn't to explain baptism. He's not writing about baptism. He's writing about other things. But all of a sudden, it fits his line of explanation, and he jumps in, and he jumps at you with some baptism, okay? So Romans chapter 6, Paul is right. He's laboring. He's wrestling with grace that in gold and silver is the replacement of God, the healing of God for our brokenness. And the sins that get eradicated and replaced with gold and silver. Out of the furnace of much affliction, I have chosen you. Behold, for iron I'll give you silver, and for brass I'll give you gold. Remember that verse? Awake, O Israel. What a beautiful biblical picture of what God does to our brokenness. And Paul is wrestling with this thing of sin. If Jesus sets us free from sin and forgives us of our sin and redeems us from our sin and gives us eternal life and breaks the power of sin in our lives, then why do I struggle with it so much? Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, identifies with the struggle that we go through with sin that's supposed to be gone. We're supposed to be dead to, but why? Still going on, and he wrestles with it for three chapters, and in the middle of it, we get to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we keep jumping down and breaking ourselves over and over again so God can do this because it feels so good when we stop and he fixes us? By no means, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We're not supposed to keep sinning. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, even if by Neptune, and you survived it into Christ, that's not in there, but it comes to mind. It comes to mind. And Jesky, into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into what? We're baptized into the waters at wherever that place was? No, into his death. We were baptized into a near-death experience, but Jesus was baptized into his death. We were baptized into him. What were we baptized into? The hot tub at DePrez? No, we were baptized into his death. He assumes that if you're a follower, that you are baptized. Let me get that out on the table right here, right now. Let me meddle with modern American Christianity right here, right now. The Bible doesn't know about people that got saved and then don't get baptized for a long time later. Doesn't know that. When you get identified with Jesus, you jump in and get all wet with Jesus. But you're baptized into his death. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. That's further removed. You're dead, and now you're buried with him into the tomb. Think of Easter. Think of the tomb that Jesus dies and now goes into the tomb, and the tomb is sealed with a big Roman seal, and it's covered with a great big heavy stone that Steve and Sylvia and Tom and Rachel probably witnessed the likes of or the place of just in this last trip, probably, wouldn't you think, as they return today from Israel and through the night till tomorrow. So can you imagine that? We're buried with him in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This happened to us. We identify with him by being baptized into his death so that we can experience also his resurrection. There's a win to this at the end. There's a good part of this. Verse 5, and here's what jumped on me. When I said, when did that get put in there? For if we have been united with him, you see, when you're baptized with something, into something, you're united with it. You're identified so completely by being baptized into his death, you're united with him. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, and I said, Lord, a death like I was baptized into, united with him, into a death like his. It doesn't say into his death. It says a death like his. A death like his. Paul's saying not like, not just any death, not just death that is the cessation of life, not garden variety death, but a death like his. How many of you have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? I think almost every hand. I think every hand in this room has gone up, just about. I can invite you to take another look at it. Paul says we're not just baptized into death or his death, but a death like his. Think of Jesus. Think of his death. Think of his being hauled away out of the garden by the soldiers. Think of the agony before that even as God is preparing him for the death like his, where he is so, Jesus himself, God incarnate, is so fearful. The tetelestai that Franco was speaking to us about hasn't happened yet. It wasn't finished. It was just beginning. It was going to start beginning. I don't know what the perfect Greek word is for it is beginning. I'll look it up now. That'd be a good word. What if you knew? What if you were gathered with friends? Matt, Megan, what if you were with friends? What if you're at home? What if you're with friends at a dinner party? And people are about to come through that door. And the rest of your guests at dinner, they don't know what's about to happen, but you do. And you know they're about to come and grab you right in front of them. And that is going to begin about a 12-hour session of torture, of beatings. Go back to the movie. We gloss over 39 lashings. 40 lashings save one. We just read that through. We're so used to it. We're so familiar with it. A death like his, where those soldiers are loading up and whipping him with a cat of nine tails over and over and over again. And they're punching him in the face. Even if you remember when they abduct him in the movie, he kind of falls over a bridge. I mean, it takes some artistic license and the chain on him grabs him with a jolt. And just the humiliation and the roughness. They're punching him in the face. They're mocking him. They're jeering at him. They're spitting at him. Every step along the way, there's a piercing. There's a spear. There's nails driven through you. I don't do so well. I lost an hour of sleep last night, and I'm struggling. Like, I just lose 1 hour, and I'm struggling. And if I got to stay up all night for a final paper due tomorrow in class, I'm not a happy camper. I just miss sleep. It's a bad day for me the next day. He is not only kept awake, but he is being beaten and assaulted and tortured and suffering. And it's like they keep adding to it. They put a cloak on you and mock you some more. But when we tear it away, the blood has started to dry. We rip it open again. And we put a crown of thorns on you. And we just, every way, like you could beat a piece of hamburger, every way they could assault Jesus, they do. As this was foretold way back in Isaiah. Talk about brokenness. We have been united in death into a death like his. When you were water baptized, when you went through the Christian marriage-like sacrament of being united with Jesus, the lover of your soul, the day of your wedding to Jesus, with witnesses gathered, family and friends, even if Jessica and Neptune are risking your life out there, they're celebrating, they're cheering on the sideline when you get back out of there. You know, whoa, they made it. Nobody lost this time. You're not just symbolically baptized into the historic record notion of death, but a death like that. That's how completely he suffered to pay for our sins. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We're to be united in our death like his with him. And because of that, and as symbolized in baptism, as made public with a great crowd of witnesses, just like at a wedding ceremony in baptism. And if you've done that, and you plunged in, and you said, Jesus, I'm with you. Whatever it cost you the cross, I'm with you in that. You got to pick up your own cross and follow me. I'm with you, Lord. So much so, I'll even go through with baptism. If you've done that, you'll also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Can we imagine? Don't gloss over it. What if you were permitted to be inside the tomb of the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea? What if you were able to take a chair and pull it over and sit in the corner and look at Jesus laying there on the stone slab, all wrapped up like a mummy, and you got to sit there? The women have come and applied the ointments, and now they're coming to do that. They're en route, and you're sitting there watching. And it's like, I don't know, 5 a.m. Jerusalem time on that first third day. And you're just watching. And you get to see him sit up through the garments. I don't know what nuclear blast that was like in the spirit. But can you imagine? How about that for it is finished? How about that for it is finished? How about that for devil, your days are finished, over. And you're watching that. And then you see angels come and move that stone so much that those Roman soldiers are falling on the ground and trembling, shaking to death. They wish they could die. They wished it was over. They wish they could crawl under that rock. They're so terrified. And you, baptized believer, baptized into a death like his, you now get to be united with him in a resurrection like that. My question is, the next two verses goes on about, therefore, we shouldn't sin anymore. The power of sin is over. Sin has no right to our lives anymore. It's lost its legal right. It doesn't have power over us. It doesn't have authority. That's the kind of thing Paul now transitions in. We can be set free. We don't have to sin anymore. My question is twofold. As we close, like 5 more minutes, Ray will be done almost on time. Tell Steve he was almost done on time. And it was Matt's fault because Matt was so profound and good, and we're glad that Matt came. He's my human shield, Matt. I just bring him with me so I can go late a little bit. Can you imagine seeing that death when it really happened? And say, I'm choosing to identify with that. I want to be baptized into it. Because I also get baptized into that resurrection thing that we get to see. My two questions are, why? Why do we sin so much? Not like Paul's asking. We all struggle. I'm not putting diet in this category. I'm not putting a little bit of anger, even if it's about Ray's wife getting stuck in the snow again in the driveway. And I'm not even talking about that, even though I was wrong. I've confessed that up here before. Why do we sin so much and so easily? And why is there so much sin, even in the church, in the realm of divorce, immorality, pornography, real or imagined, adultery? Why? Why do we sin so easily? And why in those realms? I want to suggest, and understand you're in a series on prayer. I want to suggest that probably the reason why we tend to sin without much of a fight too easily, and especially, and I wish I was only doing this at a men's meeting. I'd like to think that this used to be a thing that guys would say at a men's meeting. We're going to be like promise keepers, and we're going to commit ourselves to moral purity and holiness and faithfulness, and those of you aren't married yet, until that day, and those of us that are. But I can't even assume that anymore in our society. I can't even come close to it in this era of 50 Shades of Grey and the like. I just can't. Those days are over. I remember as a young person, Andy's always my reference for pop culture things. The women thought it was so cool. If only they could be liberated and be like men. And this real brave, courageous TV commercial came on back in the day. Andy remembered, some of you might. You've come a long way, baby. You've come a long way. You've got your own cigarette now, baby. You've come a long, long way. Remember the Virginia Slims commercials? You've come a long way. Like, what great liberation will be if someday you too can wrap your lips around an exhaust pipe and do intense chemical warfare into your lungs every day, just like a man. How liberated you'll be. You'll be such actualized as women. You can even put cancer on in your life, just like the men. And heart disease, oh, won't they be great? I wish in the realm of moral purity, it was still just a guy's thing. But gals, they've come a long way too. And I'd like to suggest as we pray more and more and better prayers, as I trust Steve and whoever else has been teaching you in the only genius way that Steve Neptune can do it, I believe the answer to my question is, it's because, at least in part, a strong part, it's because we don't renew our vows often enough. It's because we don't renew our vows often enough. What are you saying, Ray? I'm saying that when I find that, man, I just feel yucky. I just have been losing control, self-control, and I'm just, my mind's going where it shouldn't, and I'm eating more than I should, and I am getting crankier at home, and I just, you just know when your sin is just starting to win the battle on you more than you know is right, and you know what? I think I need to renew my vows with the Lord. My vows of baptism and my vows of marriage. My vows of baptism, two things, baptism and marriage. And they're kind of the same sacrament. Baptism is kind of your sacrament of marriage to the Lord. And marriage is the sacrament of marriage to your spouse. And what I find myself having to do ever since I read this passage, being like him, being united with him in a death like his, I get too desensitized toward a death like his. I forget. I get crusty. And I lose by getting so familiar with it, I gloss over what Jesus did for me, the death he died for me, the suffering he went through for me. And I need to get quiet in the presence of the Lord in my chair where I sat this morning. And as I turned all the lights off to pray for you guys before coming, and what helps me is I cover my face with both hands. Somehow there's like a darkening even more. So I'm already in the dark, and I put my hands on my face, and I can just really get along with the Lord, and I just, oh Lord, show me what you're saying and show me what you're doing, and regularly now, more often now, in my prayers, Lord, take me back to the cross. Show me your suffering. Show me the scourges coming upon you. Oh God, let me see again the spikes being driven into your feet. Lord, let me see that spear being thrust into your side. Let me see them force that crown, those incredibly sharp, thorny crown of thorns pounded into your head. Lord, the lashings you took for me. Oh, Lord. Lord, I renew my vows of baptism. I go back to in my mind. I did this a couple times in the last couple of weeks. It was so powerful. I got water baptized at Jesus 76. There used to be a thing for the Alive Festival of the Jesus Festivals in Pennsylvania. And the first one was in 73. And I was there in 76. And into real muddy water, dirty water, they did water baptisms. Now, I'd been saved since the previous summer, but nobody taught me well. And I wasn't around for, maybe I just wasn't available for water baptism. But I went and got water baptized. And Steve and I used to say, every time we do a water baptism, something real, concrete, tangible, palpable, meaningful happens. We can feel it. We can feel an impartation. We can tell they're not just getting wet, that they're having an event with God. And when they go down and come up, they are having an event with God. It happens every time when a believer does that. And I need to go back and renew my vows of my baptism regularly as I'm praying, worshiping God in my quiet time. Oh, Lord God, again today, I renew my vows to you. And Lord, I renew my vows to my wife. I renew my vows of marriage. Lord, I renew the vows that I took on that day, August 19th, 1978, July 16th, August 13th. August 19th was the day Sue and I got married. Oh, that beautiful girl, Lord. That long-haired goof with the white tux and crazy curly hair. But gosh, we were so in love, and I meant that, Lord Jesus. Lord, I again renew my vow to my wife. Lord, to you and your suffering and to your death. And Lord, for that girl you gave me, that precious, sweet daughter of yours, thank you. Lord, I again give my covenant of my eyes like dove's eyes for her only. I'm intoxicated with her again, that beautiful young girl. Lord, we might be turning 60 this year, but that's just a number. I'm still in love with her. And when I renew those vows to Sue, and I renew those vows to my wife, can I say? Now I feel experientially so much more so sin not having power over me. And the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life not having power over me. You know, there's only two sacraments in the Protestant Christian church. Communion, right? And baptism. Is one because we only have two holidays of Christmas and Easter, and one's kind of more Christmas, one's kind of, no, they're both Easters, aren't they? They both happen in and around Easter, and around the Last Supper. And the sacrament given to new believers that is all about his death and his resurrection. Can I urge you as you pray, just like you routinely pray, it's not another legalism to put, oh, it's another list of things you got to pray for. It's just like you pray like this, you say, oh, Lord, thank you. Thanks for how good you are. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer yesterday. Lord, again, I lift up our finances. Lord, you know we need that. Lord, oh, and by the way, Lord, I renew, thank you for dying for me with a death like yours. You didn't just die. You didn't take a sleeping pill overdose. You went through, oh my goodness, thank you for doing that for me. Lord, I ask you, Lord, really bless the church, Lord, and the outreach this coming week. And Lord, strengthen Steve. And Lord, I pray for my children. Oh Lord, thank you for my spouse. Lord, I renew my wedding vows again before you. And then you know what? I start speaking to Sue more. Just in the last few weeks. Honey, I've just been saying I love you more. And I've been reminding her how good God was that he gave her to me. And I've been saying things between just the two of us, cutesy things, you know. But I'm renewing my vows. And I think if we had a revival of the renewal of vows, of baptism and of marriage in the church, than the sins we're talking about that are decaying our society and the lovelessness in our homes will disappear like a fog, just disappear as the presence of God presses it out. Amen. Can we pray? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Here, if you just pray in your own way, and young people, you probably are going to get married someday. So you pray for that person right now in the name of Jesus in faith. That you be the right person that he wants for that lucky person. I mean, Sue's the only person on the earth that you know, your spouse is going to be lucky to get you, Matt and Megan and Brandon and Matt. I'm just saying. Instead of saying, who's the lucky guy? I got to find out who's the lucky girl getting that guy. I'm just saying. Sue's the one who got the wrong end of the deal. Everybody else did pretty good in this thing. But she would argue with me right now, so. But let me pray for you. I just want to commission you to go forward to pray to be a people who renew their vows and be carried in the strength of those. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your word in the scriptures that say that we've been united with Christ not only in his death, but into a death like that, a death like his, that death, not just any death, not just death because the heart stopped beating, but that death. We are united in that as we went down into baptismal waters because we're saying, yes, I'm identifying with that. I want to be united with him. And Lord, we understand also that the resurrection is ours too, like his. Like his. That resurrection. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray your blessing over these people at Gateway Church. I ask for everybody here and not here, Steve and Sylvia and anyone else not here today, that this will spill over upon them. And that this will be a church that renews their vows with their spouse endlessly. May it be the most romantic church on the earth, of fidelity and love and joy and fidelity and love with you, Lord, at that time you went to the cross for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Unless we've got a song. There we go. Amen. Sure. Thank you, everybody. It's been a blast being with you.